Let's turn, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Book of Numbers, chapter 23.
We'll read a portion here, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. Numbers 23 and verse 14. And they brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, Go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable, and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey, and drink the blood of the slain. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious truth. Let's all bow in prayer, please. Let's seek the face of the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we now come to meet before thee in this house tonight, thou wilt bless us, thou wilt draw near to us, and we pray that we will know thy help and thy power as we look at the scriptures that have just been read. We meet here in Christ's name. We assemble before thee with gladness and with praise, rejoicing in his merit and in his righteousness. We thank, Lord, of the words of this great hymn that we have sung. We thank thee, O God, for its tremendous presentation of the sufficiency of the work of Christ and the satisfaction of God with that work. And we bless thee that payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. We thank thee that there is in heaven itself a great high priest who pleads upon the basis of that atoning work that he performed and prevails in our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt hear him tonight, and in hearing him, hear us. For we are joined to him. We are in union with him, and we're accepted through his merits. We bless thee, Lord, for the revelation of that in thy word. And we thank thee for showing to us that sinners such as we are able to approach thee and commune with thee. O Lord, bless us now. Breathe on us from heaven. Have thy way in this entire meeting. Lord, let everything of man and the world and the flesh be driven back. And let the Lord have his way, and may Christ be glorified. Lord, may there be a work done tonight in our hearts, even as we meet with thee, and as we meet together around the throne of grace. So abide with us and bless us and help us, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And for his glory. Amen. Amen. Now, there are undoubtedly many times and many experiences in the lives of God's people when they are unaware of the schemes, the evil schemes of the enemy, even the great adversary himself, the devil. Satan and the forces of darkness continually plot against God's people. And yet there are many times, as I have said, when we do not even know of those schemes and those plots that have been drawn up against us. We find in Scripture that there are many examples of that. Think, for example, of Job. When you read the first chapter of Job, you read of the plan and the purpose of the evil one against God's servant. We find there how he, that is the devil, actually went before the Lord and obtained permission to attack Job. And yet Job knew nothing of it. He only found out afterwards, of course, when the devil launched his attack, that this all had been going on. But even while the scheme was being drawn up, Job did not know one detail of it. We think also of Peter. You remember how the Lord said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, or demanded to have you, and it's in the past tense, which means that already, just like in Job's experience, the devil had gone before the Lord, and he had demanded that he would be given permission to attack not only Peter, but all the disciples. And therefore, unknown to Peter at that point in time, the devil was planning his downfall and the downfall of all the disciples. Now here in this chapter and in this portion which we have read, and in the occasion that is in view here, wicked men were plotting the destruction of the nation of Israel, but Israel knew nothing of it. An evil scheme had been drawn up against the Lord's people at the time when they had come right up to the borders of the promised land. They came to the region or the area known as Moab. And Balak, undoubtedly moved by the devil, seeks to bring about a scheme and a plot to curse God's people and have them in some fashion or other destroyed, because in his mind he visualizes them coming against him and routing him and destroying his nation, although at that time that was not even in the minds of Moses and the people of God. But this is how Balak was actually moved by the devil to think that way, and then to proceed to concoct his evil plan to bring about the destruction and the downfall of the nation of Israel. And therefore we find that his plan began to be put into effect. Balaam was secured. Balaam's a kind of a mysterious character. He came from the east. We don't know much more about him. He was a false prophet. He had knowledge of God, that is true. But when you read these chapters, you find that while he had knowledge of God and much knowledge of the truth, yet he was a false prophet. And he very eagerly sought to enter into this scheme, because even as we're told in the New Testament, both by Peter and by Jude, Balaam loved the reward of unrighteousness, or he lusted for the reward of unrighteousness. He was promised great remuneration, great reward by Balak, and he had set his heart in that. And therefore, he entered into the scheme against the people of God. And the proposal was that Balaam would curse Israel. And that was actually the request that was made by Balak. Come and curse Israel for me. Now what exactly, as I have said, that may have entailed or would have meant for Israel, we do not really know, because the details are not given to us. But there's one thing that's absolutely sure. This whole scheme was drawn up by hell and by the devil. And therefore there was a concerted attack here being planned to bring about the downfall of the Lord's people in the nation of Israel. And the point is that this whole scheme was concocted and drawn up without the knowledge of Israel. And it would be even true to say that perhaps they never knew anything about that scheme. They maybe never had any idea of what had been drawn up against them. They maybe had no idea afterwards at all of the imminence of the disaster that would have come their way Had Balaam and Balak been permitted to do what they desired to do, isn't that a wonderful thing? That all the while that the enemy was scheming, God's people knew nothing about it. As I said, they never even knew anything about it. And I believe there are many times like that in our experiences. When the devil and the forces of darkness and enemies of God and His people scheme and plan against the church and against the work of God, even against the individual believer, to wreck and destroy and ruin, and we know nothing of it, and maybe never know anything about it in this life. And yet all the while, the Lord is looking after us and watching over us. That's exactly what was going on here. God knew all about it. And that's what mattered most. The Lord knew the plans and the schemes of evil men as they were, as I said, undoubtedly motivated by the devil. We think of the great Psalm 121. It says, "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And while God's people didn't know anything about this that was going on and was being drawn up against them, the Lord knew it. And of course the Lord worked and moved to prevent from taking place what had been planned by evil men. Therefore the Lord intervened and He moved for the defense of the people of God. And we find here the remarkable way in which God overruled in this situation, because He allowed Balaam to go to Balak, and He allowed him to enter into the scheme and draw up his plans and all the rest of it to do what he wanted to do. But we find that the Lord then, instead of allowing Balaam to curse the people of God, He actually put His own word into Balaam's mouth, into the mouth of that false prophet, and against Balaam's own wishes. So we need to understand this. Balaam wanted to curse Israel. This wasn't Balak the king of Moab. He did also, but Balaam himself wanted to curse Israel. But he couldn't. And not only was he prevented from cursing Israel, God made him bless Israel. God had him speak words of blessing concerning His people. It's one of the most remarkable passages in all of the Bible. And God took that evil man, that wicked man, put His word into his mouth. Word of blessing. Word of great blessing for Israel. And had him pronounce those words concerning the nation and concerning His people. And they are recorded for us, of course, in the Scripture. And Moses then, who wrote this book, at some point or other, would have been given these words to write, and perhaps only then Moses came to know what had been schemed against Israel. And at that time, of course, those in Israel would have learned of the whole scheme that was against them. What I want us to do tonight is look here in these verses that we read together, because here we have actually the second occasion in which Balaam sought to bring a curse upon Israel, but he had to bring the word of the Lord, which was a word of blessing. And when we read these verses, we find that the most striking factor about these words is that they contain plain declarations of what the Lord is toward His people, and therefore the impossibility of any feature of what He is toward His people ever being altered. Now that is, in a nutshell, what we have in these verses. What God is toward us, and the absolute impossibility of that ever being altered or changed. It doesn't matter what comes against us, or what the devil may scheme against us. Here are truths about, as I put it, what God is toward us. And nothing can alter it. But remember something, brethren and sisters, that really indicated this. There is never a moment in any day but the devil would like to destroy you. Never you forget that. Turn for a moment over to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this because there are words there that Paul quotes in that great passage in Romans 8 where he addresses the Lord's people about their securities. And he says in this passage where he asks that question in verse 35, Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he mentions various factors like tribulation or distress or persecution and so on. Then verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That is quoted from the book of Psalms, Psalm 44. We read it here in this context because Paul here is writing of situations that believers face, and he's showing that not one of them can separate the Christian from the love of Christ. And he then goes on to say this, that all day long we are killed, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What does that mean? It means what I have been saying to you here. And that is that continually the devil plots and plans our downfall. And in that sense, all the day long, we are a prey to the devil. If he had his way, if he were permitted to move against us. Let me tell you, if the devil had his way, not one of us would be left alive. Every believer would be martyred, would be cut off. That's what these verses are saying. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For Christ's sake, we are killed all the day long. Remember that the Lord teaches that the expressing of hatred is a form of murder. And in that sense, we are killed all the day long. Because the Lord, or the devil who hates the Lord, also hates those who are the Lord's. And since hatred is a form of murder, according to Christ himself, then all day long we are killed. Because there's never a moment when the venomous hatred of Satan is not against the people of God. And he would love even to go the whole way and completely destroy us. The devil hasn't changed. But come tonight to these verses with me and notice, as I say, that what the Lord is to us can never be altered. Now, just a few points I want to bring out of these verses that illustrate that dominant theme that I've expressed to you. Notice with me that we have here the fact that God's purpose for his people is irreversible. God's purpose for his people is irreversible. It's in verses 19 and 20. And if you look at the end of verse 20, it says here really in concluding what he says in these two verses, it says this, he hath blessed and I cannot reverse it. He hath blessed and I cannot reverse it. What an admission there was extorted from this evil man. He wants to curse Israel. He says, listen, God has blessed Israel and I can't change that. I can't reverse that. Therefore, God's purpose for his people is irreversible. Now, what Balaam said here was actually said to Balak. You must understand the whole setting here. Balaam went before the Lord, and the Lord put a word in his mouth, as it says in verse 16, and then he was told to go and tell that word to Balak, and he does that. Look at verse 18. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Now, Balak was hoping to hear now, on this second occasion, what he didn't hear the first time. That is, he's hoping to hear now words of devilish cursing against the nation of Israel. And of course, in that, knowing that Balaam was a sorcerer and one who was acquainted with the works of darkness, he was hoping that Balaam
to put it this way, would cast some kind of a spell over the whole camp down below them there in the plain, because they're up on the mount and they're looking down and they can see the nation in their encampment. And he's hoping that Balaam will somehow or other cast an evil curse on them and something will happen.
So it's all expressed, you see, to Balak. But instead of hearing that and seeing that happen, he hears this wonderful statement of God's irreversible purpose. God has blessed his people. I can't change that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God has blessed his Israel, and it cannot be reversed. Now, that rests on a mighty foundation. That is the irreversible purpose of God in blessing his people. And that foundation is actually outlined for us here in that verse 19. And notice what it is. It's the foundation of God's integrity. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. And then there's also divine immutability here. It says, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. And the word repent there simply means change. Then it goes on to refer to God's intention. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Do you see the great foundation for this truth? That God's purpose toward his people cannot be reversed. It rests in the foundation that God's integrity and God's immutability and God's intention concerning his people and toward his people stand and remain no matter what happens. God is not a man that he should lie. That means that God is honest, or God is marked with integrity. Dishonesty or falsehood are foreign to the nature of God. God is unchangeable. He is not like men that he should repent. And God has his intentions and purposes. As he says there, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Whatever God has said about his people is going to stand. Whatever God has decreed about them will never be altered. Whatever God has intended for his people, he is actually going to do it. And therefore, Balaam has to say to Balak, listen, he hath blessed. I cannot change that. Men and women tonight, that indeed is a great comfort as we think about all that God has purposed concerning his church. And even though the church is attacked, even though the devil is permitted at times to move against the people of God and do certain things to disturb and to hinder and to annoy and so on, yet he only can go so far. And furthermore, there are times when he's not permitted to do anything because God's purpose concerning his people, as you see here, cannot be reversed. Then go on a further step with me. Look at verse 21. And here we find that God's pardon for his people is immeasurable. God's pardon for his people is immeasurable. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Now in the context here, as he speaks of Israel, Balaam is delivering the fact that Israel at that time do not have among them themselves any sin that would warrant cursing or destruction. Although, of course, they were themselves a sinful people at that particular time, they hadn't done anything to warrant what Balaam wants to do. But going beyond that, when you read these words again, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. It has to be said that those words in their deep and real and full meaning are words in which it is declared that God has pardoned his people with a pardon that, as I put, is immeasurable. Think about it. How could it ever be said of any people, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, or perverseness in Israel? As I said there, at this time, Israel did not have, perhaps among them, sins that were found at other times, and therefore they weren't worthy of the curse that Balaam ought to bring, but leaving that aside, they were still sinful people. They're just like ourselves. And therefore, how can it ever be said by God that he doesn't behold iniquity in us or perverseness among us? How can that ever be said? Well, the wonderful thing is, it is said. It's said here, and it's said everywhere else in Scripture you will care to look and study. And therefore, it is simply declaring, as I put it, the immeasurable pardon of God. God does not see iniquity or perverseness in his people because they are a pardoned people. And a pardoned people are a people who are justified and who are the possessors of imputed righteousness. And that is the reason why God does not behold iniquity in his people. Of course he is aware of our sin and he knows all about our sin, even as his own dear people. But the point is, he will not charge us with it. He will not hold us accountable for it. He will not bring against us again. Why? Because he has given to us this pardon on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. And that blessed work of Christ has to be understood being beneath these great words. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. You see, men and women, this is the reason why, along with the first reason, that God's purpose was irreversible. This is the second reason why Balaam could not curse the people of God. How could he curse those whom God had blessed with this pardon, with this forgiveness, with this standing where they were declared to be free from iniquity and not perverse in the sight of God, all because of the merits and the work of the coming Redeemer? That is the only understanding that can be given to these wonderful words. And of course that's in keeping with the whole tenor of the gospel. And therefore tonight we may rejoice that no matter what the devil may do against the people of God, by way of attacking them and seeking to cause them to fall and so on, there's one thing he cannot do, and it is he cannot destroy them. Because God has pardoned them. And those whom God has pardoned through the justifying blood of his own dear Son are a people in whom the Lord does not behold iniquity. And therefore a people whom no power is able to destroy. These words are very... In fact, they are essentially the same words as Paul uses again there in Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He rather that is risen again and ascended and at the right hand of God. You see, my friend, when we are beneath the blood and the finished work of Christ, irrespective of what the devil attempts to do and what the devil is able to do in the form of trials and tribulations, there is one thing that cannot happen to the child of God. He cannot come under the curse. And therefore Israel couldn't be cursed because God had blessed them with this pardon that could not be in any way removed from them. And therefore, we're seeing again here that the great consolation when the devil attacks is of what the Lord is to his people cannot be altered. If God's irreversible pardon and if God's immeasurable God's irreversible purpose and his immeasurable pardon. And then look at verse 21, the last part of that verse. It says, the Lord as God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God's presence with his people is irrepressible. That's what that statement is saying at the end of verse 21. The Lord as God is with them. The shout of a king is among them. Those words emanate clearly with the idea of the presence of God among his people. And because God was present in the camp down yonder, at the foot of this mount, Balaam is now shown and shows to Balak that it's impossible for him to curse those in whose midst the secret, or one of the secrets, of the conquest of the devil and all that he seeks to do is to have the presence of God in the midst of the church. And when the Lord is present among his people, then I tell you, no matter what the devil may bring against us, it will never succeed. It will never achieve anything. Look at those words, the shout of a king is among them. And the idea there is of the troops gathered together, and perhaps there's a time when they feel dejected and forlorn and defeated, and yet suddenly the king rides into their midst. That's the idea here. It's taken from the language of battle. The soldiers gathered and they wonder where their commander is, and they're forlorn and cast down, and suddenly the king comes among them and they all see him, and up goes the shout, and it's the shout of the soldiers that the king has come. That's what that means. The shout of a king is among them. It's the soldiers shouting that their king has appeared and his presence is now with them. And their hearts are cheered and encouraged, and they are nerved for the battle, and there is now fervor in their souls to go on in the great battle of truth and righteousness. That's what that means. And therefore it's conveying to us that when the Lord comes among his people and visits them and his presence is there, that's the guaranteed security against the ploys and the plots and the schemes of the evil one. We need the presence of the Lord in our meetings. We need the presence of the Lord in our lives. We need to have him with us. We need to have the shout in our midst that the king is riding among us and with us and against our enemies. And when that's the case, my friend, then the enemy cannot harm the work of God or move against God's people when the Lord's presence is there. Turn to Haggai chapter 1, please, and look at verses 13 and 14. Haggai 1, verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people. He's bringing a message from the Lord to these people in those days after the return from Babylon, when the temple must be rebuilt. And the message is brought, this particular message is at the end of verse 13, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. How were they stirred up? They were stirred up with the message that the Lord sent to them through Haggai. I am with you. The message of his presence. That he was there, he was in the midst. And when they heard that, their hearts were stirred, their spirits were stirred, and they got back to the work that had been neglected. And oh, men and women, when the Lord is present, as the word is preached, and as God's people pray, that's all we need to stir up our hearts. In fact, let me tell you, it is that alone that will stir the heart of the child of God. It's that alone that will stir the church to action. It is God's presence. The Lord with us. And the awareness of it and the overwhelming consciousness of it. Isn't it true that when the Lord comes among His people, you feel then you could take on anything? That's the way it is. But when the Lord's not there, oh, what lethargy and defeat. And what giving place to the devil. And all of that. But when the Lord comes among His people, and the Lord's people know it and feel it and sense it, and the shout goes up, as it were, that the King has come among us, then, my dear friend, the devil is driven back. The enemy is put to flight. That's all that it takes. That's all that it requires for the devil to be defeated, is for the Lord to come among His people. And therefore, let us tonight desire that. As I said to you tonight, we have no idea what the devil's scheming against us right here. And you can be dead on sure he's planning something. And the powers of darkness is their constant aim and objective to cause havoc and ruin and destruction among the Lord's people if they possibly can. But let us keep in mind God's irreversible purpose and God's immeasurable pardon, and then God's presence, His irrepressible presence. Because when the Lord comes, hell falls back. When the Lord's among His people, hell has no resistance to that. We need the Lord's presence. And then finally, God's power with His people is irresistible. And that's found in verses 22 to 24. And of course, we haven't time to even look at them, but that's what's in those verses. It says in verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely, therefore. See, there in verse 22, you have God's power. God's power with His people is irresistible. When God's presence is there, then His power is there, and it can't be resisted. And that means, as it says in verse 23, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? You see, when the Lord's in the midst and His power is manifested, then there will be no activity of Satan of any kind succeed against the people of God. Rather, it will be said, what hath God wrought? Look at what God has done. Look at the power that He has displayed that has brought about this situation where His people are triumphant and powerful themselves. That's what verse 24 is saying. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat the prey, or eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. You see, what's being shown here is Balaam, and Balak wanted to curse and destroy Israel. But the Lord is now showing through that man Balaam that when he's among His people and His power is manifested, it will be the other way round. Rather than the church being defeated, the enemy will be slain. And God's people will be like a lion roaring against the enemy. And under God, seeing the enemy destroyed. Now, of course, spiritually speaking, what does that mean? It simply means that the Lord, as He visits His people, will use them to destroy the enemy in the sense of seeing multitudes of souls brought out from the camp of Satan, from under His power and His control. That's always God's way of
of dealing with the enemy, or one of God's ways, one of his main ways. Certainly there are times when he brings judgment on the enemy. He destroys them. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is when the church is given the power to conquer the forces of darkness by seeing multitudes of them won to Christ, brought to the Savior. But remember the overall theme this evening. In the light of the fact that the devil would seek to destroy the work of God, we must remember what God is to us. And therefore, because of what he is to us, that can't be altered. And that means that we have victory and triumph in the work of God as we keep our eyes on the Lord and walk with him. May the Lord help us tonight through his own word and write it on our hearts. And may it be a blessing and encouragement to every soul.